Hello, TF. I hope you're all doing well, and I hope you're all staying safe during this time. I wish we could all be together, obviously, but I know that all will be what they're supposed to be in God's timing, and that's what's very important for us to remember. And we will once again be in this place together that I'm at right now, and once again wish you were here, worshiping God together and feeling His Spirit, His presence together. It's very important for us to be able to do that, and so we're looking forward to that. On August 7th, Corey and I will have been in Shanghai for 3 years. August 7th will be our three-year anniversary of living in China. I can speak for the both of us when I say that we have thoroughly enjoyed our time here. Our hope is to continue to call Shanghai our home as long as God wills it. If I was to tell you all the places in Shanghai that we consider highlights for us, we would spend a long time discussing all of them. There's so many places. We'll probably just never get to this message I'm supposed to be speaking on. But I can say that the obvious would be on the list would be the Bund, Yew Garden, Century Park, the Pearl Tower, China Art Museum, Jian Temple. But there are many other places that may not find its way on the cover of a travel brochure. Perhaps number one is the Shanghai Jewish Refugee Museum. It's a short walk from the Talaqiao, I hope I said that right. You can laugh openly if you want to. The subway station, it's off line 12. The Shanghai Refugee Museum is a place where they remember the Jewish refugees who lived in Shanghai during World War II, during their attempt to flee Europe trying to escape the Holocaust. The museum has documents, photographs, films, and personal items of Jewish refugees documenting their lives of some of more than 20,000 Jewish residents in Shanghai during that time. And the museum is situated in what was once called the Jewish Quarter of Shanghai, which had a Jewish community since the late 19th century. In the 1930s, Nazi Germany tried to enforce Jewish immigration, but most countries closed their borders to them, leaving them with nowhere to go. Shanghai was one of the only exceptions, and 20,000 European Jews sought refuge in Shanghai, which did not require a visa to enter, the most of any city in the world. There is so much incredible history about this that I could share with you, but time just won't let me. I guess you can say that my wife and I have always had an interest in the Jewish people, particularly during such a horrible moment in history as World War II and the Holocaust. And it was while I was visiting the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. in America that I found a little known story about a ship called the St. Louis. Not many people know about or remember the Hamburg America Line ship, St. Louis. However, its story is a tragedy in a time full of tragedies. In May 1939, 936 passengers set sail from Hamburg, Germany to Cuba. All but six were Jews. They were some of the thousands attempting to leave Germany and seeking sanctuary in other lands. Holding Cuban landing certificates, they seemed to be among the lucky ones. Yet when the ship reached Havana, Cuba, the Cuban authorities refused to let them disembark. You see, unknown to the passengers and the ship's captain, the Cuban president, pressured by corrupt officials, had invalidated the refugees' landing certificates before they even left Germany. And so as the St. Louis remained in the Havana harbor, the American Jewish Joint Distribution Committee, a Jewish relief organization based in New York, initiated negotiations with the Cuban authorities and offered to post $500 bond per passenger. The Cuban government rejected the proposal without assurances of a haven or sanctuary from any other country. The St. Louis had to leave Cuba. Sailing close to the United States and the state of Florida, passengers could see the lights of Miami. Not being left out of this historical human tragedy, the United States had the U.S. Coast Guard ships patrolling the waters to ensure that no one jumped from the ship into the waters attempting to get to freedom. As well, they tried to make sure that the ship's captain did not attempt to just ram the St. Louis aground, giving the passengers an opportunity to escape. The ship's captain, who himself was German, appealed in vain to the United States and Canada for permission to dock. Being rejected of his request, the St. Louis headed back to Europe, back to Hamburg, back to Germany. While some later did find refuge in the Netherlands, Britain, and France, hundreds of them ended up back in Germany, which history ultimately and sadly would record that more than 25 to 30% of the ship's passengers would perish in concentration camps during the Holocaust. The tragedy of the St. Louis is found in the historical record. It is a story of a need that could so easily have been met. A ship sailing an ocean simply looking for a secure place to dock. People navigating the troubled waters of life, seeking safe harbor and finding none. But it is not history that I want to talk about today at this moment, but rather this present day. The poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote, "Ships that pass in the night and speak each other in passing, only a signal shown and a distant voice in the darkness. So on the ocean of life we pass and speak one another, only a look and a voice, then darkness again and silence." Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for time of adversity." In a moment like the one we live in today, in a moment of wondering if we will ever experience normal again, emotions, stress, tension, fear, send lives like ships searching for peace, for comfort, for relief and of anxiety, looking for a place where the mind can rest, looking for a place where the spirit can feel comforted, like the passengers on a ship sailing the ocean, trying to find a place that would not harm them, seeking a place where they could find safety, searching for a place where the dangers are at a distance, looking for safe harbor. John chapter 13, 34 through 35 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, so also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus is saying, if you really want to do my will, which I hope we all do, but if you really want to do my will, he says, if your true desire is to find your purpose in me, then pay attention to the obvious. Recognize the love that I have for you. Understand that I came also as an example, and in like manner yourself, so love. The challenge that the Word of God presents and what we need to remember is that he has chosen his people, those who have found grace in his sight, those who have experienced the mercy and compassion of his love. He has chosen us, you and I, to take that experience and take what is now known to us and be that towards others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it." He is saying that we have been placed into a living, breathing, working instrument of purpose, his purpose. This verse is a summary of what Paul says earlier in the chapter. Earlier in the chapter, he mentions in verse 4, varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, varieties of service, but the same Lord. In verse 6, varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. And then Paul goes on into the spiritual gifts and what they are, starting off by saying that they are good for all, verse 7. And then in verses 8 through 10, he mentions these gifts individually, but ends up by saying again that they are produced by one and the same Spirit, He gives them to each person just as He decides. And it is at this point that Paul starts talking about the body, where he says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ." And he mentions that it is in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, and then also we were all given the same Spirit. That's in verse 13. And it is in verse 14 that Paul says the body is not made up of just one part, but it has many parts. And then in verses 15 through 26, he goes on into the, you know, the hypothetical, the what ifs of the different parts of the body. What if these different parts of the body have this battle over each other, this battle of supremacy over each other, and not needing each other, and each doing without the other, thinking that they can do that. And he explains in this passage of Scripture how ridiculous that sounds. And all the parts are needed because they make up one body. Verse 20. Finally, in verse 27, we see Paul connecting the church to the body. Once again, 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And the remainder of chapter 12 is connecting the different ministries to the church, to the body. And at this point, we have finally come to what I want to share with you. I know everybody's kind of wiping their brow. Oh, finally, we get to actually what he wants to talk about. It has been a long road, but here we are. We have taken what I would call the long path to Grandma's house, but we finally arrived. After all the talk of different members and different ministries, after warning against preferring one above the other, after saying that all are important and all are needed and all are empowered by one Spirit, Paul then says in verse 31, "But above all, you should want the more important gifts." And then he says this, "And now I will show you the best way of all." And the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says, "Suppose I speak in the language of human beings and of angels. If I do not have love, I am only a loud gong or a noisy cymbal." Verse 2, "Suppose I have the gift of prophecy. Suppose I can understand all the secret things of God and know everything about Him. And suppose I have enough faith to move mountains. If I don't have love, I am nothing at all." And then he says in verse 3, "Suppose I give everything I have to the poor, and suppose I give my body to be burned, and if I don't have love, I get nothing at all." Verse 4, "Love is patient, love is kind. It does not want to belong to others. It does not brag, it's not proud." Verse 5, "It's not rude, it does not look out for its own interest. It does not easily become angry. It does not keep track of other people's wrongs." Verse 6, "Love is not happy with evil, but it is full of joy when the truth is spoken." Verse 7, "It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It never gives up." And finally, in verse 8, Paul proclaims, "Love never fails." And this is the truth that must never be lost in our hearts. And that is, in the face of failures, love never fails. In the absence of peace among people in this world, love never fails. When fighting and rage are common cries of man right now, love never fails. And when it seems that the enemy is gaining ground, and sometimes we feel like he is, love never fails. This is our hope. This is our lighthouse. That regardless of the stormy seas, regardless of the dark clouds that hang over our life, God has provided a place of security. He has given us a haven of rest. He has set a church in our life. He has placed God-saved, God-called saints to hear our hurts and to tend to our needs. For all those who seek sanctuary, He has given to us safe harbor. If we could truly grasp the lengths that He has gone to reach us, if we could only fully comprehend the sacrifice that He has paid in order to have a relationship with His people, and if we could understand what was done so His people can become His people in order to have a relationship with Him. And we are the body of Christ. We have been made a part of Him to become a part of His purpose. We've been made a part of Him to become a part of His work, feeling His passion, feeling His love for others, fulfilling His desire for others. We are His hands, we are His feet, we are His eyes, we are His body. And being a part of the body, we must go about being a part of His purpose. Do you know how important you are to Him? I want you to think about that. I'm going to ask the question again. Do you really know how important you are to Him? I mean, do you really understand how important we all are to the Father? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 is an interesting passage of Scripture that I remember as a little child. It goes like this: do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. I always found this verse interesting. It caused my mind to wonder and imagine all sorts of things. You know, sitting at home, minding my own business, and watching something like a movie or a TV program. Then all of a sudden, there's a knock on my door. Should I answer it? Should I take the time to press pause on what I'm watching to get up and go to the door? Should I pretend I really didn't hear it? Should I assume it was the wind? Should I just think to myself, I'm not getting up? But wait a second. What if it's an angel? You know, cue the organ music. Dun, dun, dun. But here's the thing. I realized that this verse was really not about angels at all. It wasn't about you better be on the lookout for angels. You never know when you're going to walk down the street and you're acting a certain way and an angel sees you. Or there's someone that you walk past and you could say a kind word or something, but you don't. You could have missed the chance of talking to an angel. It's not about that. It's not about angels are among us and you never know when you're going to run into one. If you want to know what this verse is really about, you need to read the two connecting verses, verses 1 and 3. Verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Verse 3 says, remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. There's that word again, body. You see, verse 2 really is not about angels at all. It's not telling us some story about how we need to be careful not to miss out on being in contact with an angel as if sitting down with royalty. God's word is not expressing some great importance of angels. He's expressing the importance of people. It's not about how much the body should care about angels, but how much the body needs to care about people. This is not to express how much angels are important, but rather to impress upon us just how much people are important. Love the person right in front of you. Love the person right in front of you. Because it's not about an angel, it's about a person. You don't have to seek high and low to find people in pain. Loneliness is not an endangered species, I'm sad to say. But rather, it is an infestation in our world right now. And the body has been put here to be a balm, an ointment, a salve, a lotion, an analgesic. Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 20 through 22 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the wound of the daughter of my people is my heart wounded. I mourn and dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has the health of the daughter of my people not been restored? You see, what this passage of Scripture is saying is the world is hurting. It is wounded. It is sick, and we have what it takes to make it better. He has equipped us with His Spirit to be His body, walking and working in this world with His love, show love. With His compassion, show compassion. With His mercy, show mercy. And just as He gave us a place to find shelter, a haven in the most violent of storms, we need to become that safe harbor for ships that pass our way. Love the person right in front of you. Invite people over for dinner. Offer to watch the children of a single parent so they can go shopping by themselves. Offer young couple the same thing so they can have a much needed date night. Help a homeless person you see. It doesn't take a lot of money or a lot of time to make a difference in somebody's life. Little is much when God is in it. Volunteer to help feed the poor and homeless in your area. The church does things for different people. Ask, what can I do to support some ministries that the church supports? If we are to be anything for God's kingdom, if we are to fulfill any purpose that God desires for us to fulfill, we must be a safe harbor in a messed up world. And the question I need to ask myself, what ships have the waters brought to my doors, to my heart? What anxious souls have the currents of life's seas brought into this life of mine? But more than this, what are these ships finding when they get here? I must be the one who is willing to speak to people who are searching for sanctuary that hell and circumstance has about convinced that it no longer exists. I need to be a voice that will say to the mother who is longing for a hope that even when her children are gone, they will take with them that hunger and love for God's things that she has taught them. I will say to the husband or the father seeking peace and security for his home in a time when he is not sure he can even find it for himself. I'll say to the young person who in the midst of this information age is finding more and more questions in life. I will say to the one weakened by sickness and terrified at the notion you might not get better. I will say to the one tormented by a past you can't change. I will say to the one terrorized by a future you don't know. And if you will see yourself in any of these things, I will say to you, you have found safe harbor. You have found safe harbor. You have found a place that will take you in. You have found a place that will allow you sanctuary and rest from the seas of life and the storms that prevail there. And in the body of Christ, you have found a people in whom the only difference you will find is that they made it to this harbor before you. What this means is if the waters you find yourself in are full of guilt and shame, there are people in the body who have been forgiven as well. If your mind is full of questions without answers, there are in the body people who can testify to the peace of knowing not so much the hows, whys, and wherefores, but rather having the assurance of knowing when it's all said and done, it is finished because Christ finished it. So to the people who consider themselves a part of this body I have been talking about, to the lights of this harbor, who are we to be? What are we to do? I tell you, for every official that will invalidate a landing certificate, there is a Tina Strobos. Tina was a medical student at Amsterdam when roundups of Jews began. She and her family had a hiding place constructed in their home capable of hiding up to 5 people at a time. And even though the Gestapo raided the house 8 times, the entire family was arrested and the entire family was interrogated, none of the Jews were discovered, and more than 100 Jews inevitably escaped. I say to you, for every ship patrolling coastal waters trying to keep one from safety and freedom, there is an Ari van Mansum. Ari was a traveling salesman and member of the underground who began finding hiding places for Jews and forged ration cards, as many as 250 a week, in order to feed them. Arrested in 1943, Ari was put in solitary confinement for 6 months before being sent to Amersfoort concentration camp. After being liberated, Ari stated, "There is nothing special about what I did. I did what everyone should have done." And here, in this safe harbor, we sing, we pray, we worship, not because of anything special on our part, but because of who He is. If we were, if not ships, looking for a haven of rest, a place of peace, a sanctuary of safety, here it was, and here it is. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity." Can I say to you, for such a time as this, you and I have been brought into the body, His church. We have been equipped to be His eyes, His hands, and His feet, to be safe harbor for the ships, the people we meet on the sea of life every day. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for Your love. I want to thank You for Your compassion for us. As Your word says, it is because of Your mercies that we are not consumed. They are never ending. Every morning they are new to us. And because of this, we can say, "Great is Your faithfulness." We can't fully comprehend it, but we can pursue the understanding that Paul desired, and that is to comprehend the breadth and length and height and depth of the tremendous power of Your love. And help us to understand that the beginning of knowledge is Your Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Help us to recognize that what You have placed in each of us is exactly what is needed to fulfill Your work in our lives, as well as in the lives of those around us, through us, so that not a moment is missed, not an opportunity is lost, not a chance encounter is misplaced, so that every heart, every ship, drifting helplessly on this in this world, finds the safe harbor that they need. And it is in Your great and precious name we pray. Amen.